Well, I want to welcome you again this week to these lessons on believing Jesus. We believe Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to believe him to a higher level than we ever have before. Because Jesus said again, John 14:12, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because he's returned to the Father. Then in the next two verses, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. We have got to believe that. And we're coming into a time of the greatest revival that the world has ever seen, a time of greatest harvest. A minimum of 1 billion souls are going to be brought into the kingdom of God. And we're going to be right here to see it all and see manifestations of his bare arm in the earth and the power of God. What a time to be alive. I'm excited about it. I feel so blessed to be alive at this time in history. Now, we're already at lesson 14. I couldn't believe it. I said, that must be wrong. I had to go back and check. My goodness, we're in lesson 14 on believing Jesus. And this lesson today, really, in a large way, is continuing teaching about angels and what the King has said about angels and what the Word tells us. But I'm also going to read you a fairly large portion of some things he said to me way back in 1987, years and years before Sue and I ever knew there was a Dave Roberson on the earth. At that time, we didn't really have, we had a pastor and he was a good man. But mainly one of my mentors that I had at the time was Oral Roberts. Now, not in the sense that he would personally tutor me or anything. But he was one of the few. Okay, let me just say it this way. I've said all this before. My parents were, bless their hearts, they were really faithful to take me to church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all week if they had an evangelist, you know, what they called revival week, you know. But I would go to those churches and they taught me many good things, and they're good people, and I don't want to disparage them. A lot of people get born again there, thank God. But they would also tell me things like healings and miracles and tongues and prophets and on and on and on. All of that had passed away. So they also gave me the impression, whether they intended to or not, that, you know, God was kind of a hard taskmaster and you better watch out because he was just there in heaven watching you with a big stick and you better not mess up, you know, bam. So when I discovered Oral Roberts, you know, they would tell me Sunday morning, healing has passed away. And then Sunday afternoon, I would sneak downstairs, turn on the black and white TV. And I knew what time Oral Roberts came on, and I'd sit there and watch him empty wheelchairs in the name of Jesus. Well, I chose to believe him. So I did start buying his books and reading, and he was the one that really taught me that it's possible that you can pray in tongues and ask the Lord to help you interpret what, you know, if there's a lot of times tongues, just Paul said they're mysteries. We don't really, you know, at the time you're praying them, your understanding is unfruitful. That's because you're not creating the language. The Holy Spirit is. But he's making intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. This is all like Dave Roberson 101. But I didn't really know any of that then, except what Oral said. And when he said, that's how he built Oral Roberts University. He said, when God told me to build a university, I had not the foggiest clue how to even start. What? What? I'm a preacher. I'm a healing evangelist. What? So he learned he could pray in tongues and ask for the interpretation. And he said, you don't get one every time, but because that's really not what you were praying about. But if you, there are times when you can ask for the interpretation. And he said, it would come and I would get an understanding. I would write it down and it pertained to how to build a university. Oh, okay. Step one, he would go do whatever the Lord said, come back, pray. There'd be an interpretation. Step two, step three. He said, that's exactly how Oral Roberts University was built. And he doesn't just mean construction wise, but how you design it, organize it, fund it, everything there is to know about a university. He says, God taught me through tongues and interpretation how to build it. Well, if you drive by there today, it's still there today on here in Tulsa. It's quite impressive. And for a preacher / healing evangelist to receive wisdom on how to build a university like that, that's quite something. Okay. So back in 86 and 1987, I began practicing that. And again, like anything else, at first it didn't seem like it was working, but after a long time, I just kept after it. You know, for the longest time, I didn't hear anything, but then I did. I began to hear. And of course, I would write it down. Didn't have a computer. I don't remember. I don't think I did back then. I might have. But anyway, that's not the point now, is it? I began to hear. And so I would write it down. Later on, I typed it up. And it would come in bits and pieces. But as I look back on it now, really, it's the foundation. He was laying the foundation stones for my life's work right then. Some of it was just so new to me. I had not yet, I'm getting ahead of my notes, but I hadn't yet had the privilege of sitting under Pastor Dave to learn how to really meditate the Word of God in whole images and about how the Holy Spirit would become your teacher and explain to you the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the Word, of the kingdom, if you spent time praying in the Holy Ghost. I didn't know really any of that then. I only knew what I had read in Oral's books and what he taught on TV. Okay. Anyhow, today's lesson, the title of it is The Seen and the Unseen Realms. Now, I could have put a title on it, Binding and Loosing, because he really tells how binding and loosing works in this. And I could have also put a title, How Angels Manifest in the Seen Realm, the Will of God. There's so many titles, but later on, you say, well, now, what lesson was it where Gary talked about? I thought, well, maybe The Seen and the Unseen Realm. That's the title for today. So let's start off with Scripture. Let's get a foundation here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Of course, I normally quote out of the King James. If I don't say, then it's the King James. Sometimes it'll be the Amplified. But Colossians 1, 15 and 16 out of the Amplified Bible. And yes, I have notes today. I'm reading off of the page here. I try not to look down too much so you think I'm inspecting my toes, you know. Speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image. He's the one we can see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Hebrews, it says he is the express image of God. By the way, that's why God didn't want him trying to make any idols to all the pagans did to worship their gods, which are really demons. But he didn't. He said, don't even try. Don't you try and make an image of what I'm like. I will provide the image. And that image is his son, Jesus Christ, who came and demonstrated, showed us the very image of God. We'll get to that in a minute. Gary, read the verse. Yes, Lord. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now notice, visible and invisible. Wait a minute. He created things that are visible, and he created things that are invisible. And whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Man, you could teach so much. It's amazing how packed full the Word of God is with revelation knowledge. Man, we could teach on angel hierarchy and demonic structure, principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. And there's so many ways you could go just in this two verses here. But for today, notice that he created, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now notice, visible and invisible. And Jesus himself is the image of the invisible God. So God the Father is invisible to us on earth, okay? The Son of God, Jesus himself, the one we can see, you know, when 1 John, he starts off saying, we touched him, we handled him, we spoke with him. he came to show us the Father. So the Son of God, Jesus, whom we can see, he allowed the invisible Father to manifest himself through the Son. And that's why in John 14, you might turn there, John 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So Jesus is, you know, Paul, when he wrote to Colossians, he was just repeating what Jesus said. He says, I am the image. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In another place, he said, it's not even me doing the works. It's the Father in me. This invisible Father, the invisible God, he is doing the works through me that you can see so you can know the Father. So now Jesus plainly said it's the Father in him doing the works. It's this invisible Father. We read that in Colossians. Colossians? But we read that in Colossians. It's the invisible Father doing the works through the Son whom we can see. They could see him and you can see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus allowed us to see with our natural eyes the working of the invisible Father God through him. Now, I wanted to just establish all of that before I begin reading. What I'm going to read next is a fairly large segment from the words document. And what I mean by that, these are the things I wrote down way back in. This portion is from 1987, where he's continuing to teach me about faith and about how angels work and how do things come from the unseen realm to the seen realm. Jesus did, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. This invisible Father was bringing forth his will from the unseen realm to the seen realm, and he was doing it through Jesus, okay? But you got to remember, again, many of the things that he said in here, I was so green. See, this was, my goodness, long time ago. I was about 40 years old. We didn't start attending the prayer center till I was 45. So, it's been a spell, you know. But by the way, I'm 78 as of the day I'm making this recording. So anyway, I'm just going to, I don't know, I may have to comment some, but mainly what I'm reading now, and again, I'm going to put this whole paper that I'm reading from, it'll be available to you as a PDF along with this teaching. And so you can have access to it. But this is word for word what he said to me in this segment way back in 1987, and, okay, quote, I don't tell my children enough to where they don't have to live by faith. I give you specific instructions when you need it, but not so much that you're not required to live by faith. Do not be seeking candy for the soul. He has a way with words, doesn't he? Do not be seeking candy for the soul to make it easier on the flesh to live by faith. He continuing, he says, I do teach you principles and truths concerning the kingdom, concerning my word, concerning the reality of how things come to pass on the earth, because I truly have set you in the office of teacher. In order to teach, you have to have an understanding yourself. You have to trust me to know how much to give to children of different spiritual ages. Let me pause just for a minute. In a way, that was a lot easier when I was traveling and ministering, because you can discern when you're in the presence of people a lot about, you know, where they are, especially if you listen to them first. You know, there's some places that where I would travel that they had, the pastors had taught a lot to their people, and that they were ready to hear things. You know, I could just start right off about, you know, how praying in tongues explains the mysteries of God and many of those type of things. There's other places where I would go where I would almost like, they would almost be like, now not exactly like, Holy Ghost? We've not so much as heard there be any Holy Ghost. Like Paul discovered at Ephesus. And I would have to go back, you know, drop way down there to, you know, and say, yes, there is, that God is a Trinity. You know, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. have to drop way back. On YouTube, I've just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you're going to have, I don't know how to teach things at this level and obey what you said here. You're going to have to know how much to give to children of different spiritual ages, because I have no control now over who's listening. I can't monitor exactly. Just this past week, a dear brother, I don't know him at all, but he's asking questions a little bit like, you know, going to sword fight me a little bit. But it was obvious as I read it, he hasn't heard me hardly teach anything. He doesn't even know if I believe in the Trinity. Well, you can't be around me very much and not know that. So I have to deal with kid gloves a lot of times. But anyway, I have to ask him now, Lord, you're going to have to keep, I mean, when this goes out on YouTube, Lord, somehow you're going to have to keep them, if they're not ready for this, don't let them listen to it. I don't know what else to do, you know? So anyhow, my faith is if you're hearing this, you're ready for it. You're ready for it. All right. Next paragraph, still quoting what he said to me back in 1987. He said, binding and loosing, how does it work? Man has come close to the truth with the idea of different dimensions, a fourth or a fifth dimension, and that is the best word to use for the finite mind, as my servant Cho has spoken in his book. Let me pause for a minute, because many of you might be so young you never heard of David Yanji Cho. But the Lord knew that I had just read a book that at the time was fairly recent that David Yanji Cho had written. He is a pastor, a minister, really an apostle, I think. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but at the time he was in South Korea, and on Yeouida Island, he had built the largest church on planet Earth at that time. And by God's mercy, on one of those many trips I made to minister in South Korea, I actually got to go there once, and I got to hear Yanji Cho. Well, I got to see him. He wasn't actually doing the ministry, but he was on the stage that time. He was getting a little older then. But I actually got to go and attend that church. Fabulous mercy of God that I got to go there while he was still alive. But he had written a book called The Fourth Dimension. And the Lord knew I had just recently read that book. And so that's why, see, the Lord, he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knew I read that book. It, by the way, I'm just curious, so I checked before I started this video. That book is still available on Amazon if you want to buy it. It's about $10. Of course, I usually buy the Kindle version so I can make the font bigger at my age. Plus, I always have it with me wherever I am on my phone. I can read it. And I also have a Kindle device. But he was talking about that fourth dimension book, and he knew that my mind was meditating on those things. And so he's trying to teach me here and you how things come from the realm of God, the realm of the spirit, the unseen realm, to the seen realm. So I'm going to read that paragraph again now that you know what he's talking about. It's a book by David Yanji Cho called The Fourth Dimension. If you want to read it, it's still available at Amazon. Okay, I'm going to read that paragraph again, then continue with some things he said in 1987. So he said, binding and loosing, how does it work? Man has come close to the truth with the idea of a different dimension, like a fourth or a fifth dimension. And that is the best word to use for the finite mind, as my servant Cho has written in his book. In my word, I use the terms realms, kingdoms, or the seen world and the unseen world. It is not truly a dimension in the sense that you've been taught in science fiction. It is the realm of the spirit, the realm of the unseen, and the realm, excuse me when I turn the page, and the realm of the flesh, the realm of the seen. The connecting link between the two is faith released through words. I'm going to say that sentence again. The connecting link between the two, the unseen realm and the seen, the connecting link between the two is faith released through words. Remember when I told Peter that I gave him the keys of the kingdom, it was right after he had spoken by revelation knowledge, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And after that confession was spoken, a truth was brought forth from my kingdom, from my realm to the physical realm, and he received it. The harvest from the seeds you have planted, now he's talking about words primarily, the harvest from the seeds you have planted are here. That would be the unseen realm. Much harvest is available in the spirit realm, but by your words, they must be loosed where they can flow from the realm of the unseen to the realm of the seen. By your words, they are loosed. We'll say that again. By your words, they are loosed. Continuing with what he said, the angels hearken to the words coming out of your mouth. That is the very mechanism by which the unseen becomes the seen. It is not so much in saying, "I bind this and I loose that," but rather when it is when you come with specific requests and then you thank me and praise me for them. These are the words that loose the harvest and cause it to come forth and cause the angels to be working. One more paragraph now. In the earth, I, the Most High God, get bound the most because my children's words are stout against me. They bind my arm. They bind my hand from reaching forth into the earth to do those things that I long to do. They speak words of doubt, unbelief, bitterness, wrath. It is my own children that do the binding. Man, oh man, oh man. Now again, my job is not to bypass things. If he brings pictures to me, that's because he wants me to say something about it. In the denominational church I grew up in, and again, I thank God. My dad got saved in that church. His dad got saved in that church. A lot of old hard drinking, womanizing, cussing guys got born again in that church, and I thank God for it. But the reason they got born again there is that the words that are loosed from the pulpit there, when it comes to being born again, and when it comes to salvation, are God ordained. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, when they may say all kinds of things that, like, tongues has passed away, nobody speaks in tongues today, there's no prophets today, and all, they may say all that kind of stuff that God cannot put his hand on. Cannot bless. But boy, when they preach Christ and him crucified and they preach it accurately, when they give that altar call, I can almost feel it again now. When they give that altar call, you almost have to hang on to that wooden pew. I mean, I don't care if you've been born again already a long time. Man, the call is so, the anointing, the drawing of the Holy Spirit, he can anoint that. And many people get saved, but see, they're speaking words that God can put his hand on. They're speaking a lot of words that he can't. What? He can't bless, but, tongues is not for today and healing is not for, he can't bless that. See, and that's why in all those years, and I saw a lot of people get saved because they preached the word accurately in that area. But I never saw a devil cast out, not once. And I'm talking my whole life growing up till about age 15, never once did I see a devil cast out. I saw a lot of, prayers for healing, but at the end of it, it'd always be, we're praying for Joe Smith. We pray this and that for him, that you'd touch him, Lord, and heal him if it be thy will. Well, there's no faith in that at all, really. They don't know if it's just God's will to heal him or not. If he gets healed, it's just an absolutely mercy thing. But I never saw a supernatural healing in all those years. Why? Because they didn't preach the word. God couldn't anoint it. They bound, just like he said, their words were stout against him. Well, let's not be so hard on them. Let's talk about Gary's words and your words and what did you say yesterday? And, you know, my children bind me the most. Things that we say, oh, that's just not possible. Really? Oh, I could never do that. Really? What if God anointed you to do that? You know, what if he empowered you to do that? What about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Anyway, you get the point. I didn't understand it so much then. Boy, do I understand it now. He said, my own children. Let me read that last sentence again. That last paragraph. He says, I, the Most High God, get bound the most because my children's words are stout against me. They bind my arm. They bind my hand from reaching forth into the earth to do those things that I long to do. They speak words of doubt, unbelief, bitterness, and wrath. It is my own children that do the binding. Man, you know it's true. I do too. Now, now I'm talking. I'm not quoting anymore for a little while here. Now, remember, I was very young in the Lord when he spoke these things to me. I had no contact personally with Oral Roberts. I was only reading in his books and hearing what he would say on TV. And to me, though, and my pastor at the time was joining in with me. We were both trying to do this together. But it was so, let me just read what I said. I was very young in the Lord when he spoke these things to me. I had not yet had the privilege of, you know, sitting under Pastor Dave, teaching me about how to meditate the Word of God in whole images, or how praying in tongues releases the Holy Spirit to become your teacher and explain the mysteries of the kingdom of God, like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14. So much of this was beyond my maturity level at the time that I seriously doubted I was hearing God at all. I mean, everything that I just, it might sound perfectly reasonable to you now, that does to me now, but at the time I was going, what? What? But as time went on, I learned from Pastor Dave, and I found out, as I learned all these things from Pastor Dave, I found out that all of this has been in the Bible the whole time. So let's take a look at some of the seen and unseen realms from Scripture. Here's another example of the unseen realm from the Old Testament. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And this is a long story, and it's about Elijah the prophet and his servant. I think his name was Gehazi, if I remember right. I may not be pronouncing that right. But an army basically had assembled outside where they were, you know. And Gehazi had gone and looked out the door, the window, and there's thousands. And there's just the two of them. They're just Elijah and Gehazi in the house. And Gehazi is terrified, and he comes and tells the prophet. So anyway, let's pick it up here. And when the servant, that's Gehazi, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. His whole army had come. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And we're going to die. There's a whole army out there. What are we going to do? And Elijah answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, if you really meditate this and you get to the place where you're there and you can kind of see what's going on. I mean, God's really good at painting these images on the inside of us from his word. The word paints images. You can always go, what? You know, Gehazi's looking around with his natural eyes. What are you? I see you and I see me. I'm looking around. There's nobody else here. And I look outside and there's thousands. And there's you and me. What? You know, I know you're a prophet, but what? Well, see, at that moment, Gehazi is limited to the realm of the seen. He's looking with natural eyes. God gave us these natural eyes to be able to see in this natural world. But look what Elijah does. Verse 17. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. The mountains were filled with these warring angels of God. They were there the whole time, but they were there in the unseen realm, not the realm of the seen. If you ever want to see an example of discerning of spirits, right here it is in the Old Testament. I've told you many times, you can find all of the gifts of the Spirit in the Old Testament, all except two, and that's tongues and interpretation of tongues. All the rest of them, like this one, discerning of spirits. He actually saw these angels, which are ministering spirits. God allowed him, opened his eye, his spiritual eyes, where he could see. Yes, sir. There was a man years ago whose last name was Cohen. Pastor Dave actually saw this guy. Pastor Dave was actually in a services where this guy was ministering. He was a man of God. But he was missing an eye, and they had replaced it with a glass eye that you can't even see through. It's what I think you call it, opaque. You know, it wasn't clear. It was it looked like it, when you pop it in the socket, it looked like he had an eye there. And so it had a white portion and a pupil and an iris and everything painted on it, I guess, or somehow on it. But this man, God had opened his spiritual eye. He could pop that eyeball out. And they would, Dave says one time he was part of the crew that taped up the good eye. And he said, man, we taped that up, put bandages over it and layers of tape. There was no way on earth that this man could see with his good eye. We had that taped up. He popped the socket out of that. He said, Dave says, I actually looked in there looking around that empty socket. And it finally dawned on me. He could see me. But anyway, what Mr. Cohen would do, they would tape up that good eye where only thing available to him is this empty socket that, you know, he'd take the eyeball out. And they would bring him a driver's license, and he would read your driver's license number. He'd read your name, read your address, you know. They would bring him all of these things. God had opened his spiritual eye, supernatural, as a something to demonstrate the power of God. So he would preach, give altar calls, people would get saved. But he could see in this natural world with his spiritual eye. You say that's impossible. Gehazi did it. God opened his spiritual eye where he could see into the realm of the unseen. And those angels are already there. Interesting. Now, Elijah, let's look at verse 17 again. Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Man, God already had his angel, the Lord of hosts, the captain of the angel armies, already had all of these angels. They better not attack the servant of God. Oh, man. Okay. Now, that's another example. We could do so many verses to demonstrate this truth. There is a visible and an invisible realm. God himself, we read starting off there in Colossians, Christ Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. One of the reasons Jesus was manifested on earth was so that the Father, the invisible Father, could work through his human body so we could see the works of the invisible God. Jesus said, it's not me doing this, it's the Father in me. Okay. So there is a visible and an invisible realm. Angels are able to manifest themselves in both realms. Have you noticed that from the Word of God? Normally they are invisible, like in that case, like they were to Elijah's servant, but they can become visible and appear to humans to the point you wouldn't even know you're even talking or interacting with an angel. And you can see that in Hebrews 13:2. You can turn to it. It's just real short. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, if that angel appeared in his angelic form with wings, some of them have wings, I don't know if all of them do, you know, and he's glowing, and or like John saw certain angels in the book of Revelation, you know, and you'd fall, or like Daniel, anyway. If they appeared in angelic form, of course you'd know it, and they do that sometimes, many times. But see, they're able to appear in human form, to the point it says, many of you have actually interacted at times with angels, and you didn't even know it. You thought they were human. Now, the point is, angels can manifest themselves in both the invisible and the visible realm. That's pretty obvious. Okay, it keeps bringing to my mind Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember those angels that came there and were in Lot's house? And the people, sure, they thought they were humans because these depraved people were wanting to do depraved things with these angels, but the angels were appearing in that case as humans. Okay. So most of the time, however, when angels appear in visible form to humans, the human knows it's an angel. Now, just to mention a few, in the New Testament, angels appeared to Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Jesus, Peter. An angel got Peter out of prison, remember? Paul. And remember the angel that came and talked with him, telling him what's going to happen about the ship and gave him instructions from heaven on what to do. And many others. But there's so many, and both the Old and the New Testament, where angels are involved in the workings of the kingdom of God. But the body of Christ today, we hardly ever even mention angels. So how does God bring forth his will from the unseen realm to the seen realm? That was the subject that he was talking with me about that day. He said, binding and loosing, how does it work? Man has come close to that truth with the idea of a different dimension, a fourth or fifth dimension. In my word, I use the terms realms, kingdoms, or the seen world and the unseen world. And anyway, you can read that again. This document will be posted. So how does God bring forth his will? He said angels are involved. Now, let's go all the way back to the beginning. I'm talking Genesis 1:1, verses 1 and 2, and the first chapter. Here, darkness. There was darkness covered the face of the deep. That's not what God wanted. So the very first thing that happens in when it comes to the creation of our universe, the very first words spoken by God at creation were this. In the King James, it says, let there be light. But in the actual Hebrew language, it's light be, and light was. God, I love that. Light be, whew, and light was. Now, in our high school, let's go all the way back to those thrilling days of yesteryear, way back in high school physics. Way back there, if you were paying attention, you learned that there is one constant that is the same throughout the universe. That constant is the speed of light. It never changes. Einstein developed his famous equation of E equal MC squared based on fundamentally on that constant. And it stands for energy equals mass multiplied times the speed of light squared. Now, Einstein, a lot of what he wrote is just way beyond Gary, but I've read enough of it to know certain things that he proved. Einstein proved mathematically, if matter, you know, anything material, anything, coffee cup, anything, if anything material, if that mass could travel, if it could actually travel at the speed of light, time for that mass would stop. But according to the natural physical laws of this universe, that's impossible. Now again, according to Newtonian physics, because it would require an infinite amount of energy for that to happen. the energy goes infinite. So theoretically, it's impossible, okay? But theoretically, for anything that could travel, if it was possible for something material to travel above the speed of light, at the speed of light or beyond, there would be no time. Huh. Now, isn't that interesting? Think of a realm where there is no time. Where have I read something about that? Oh, doesn't that sound a lot like eternity? There is no end. There is no time. Okay, let's keep meditating here. See, Einstein also proved mathematically, if somehow mass, now I'm talking matter of any kind, anything, if somehow mass could travel at the speed of light, it would become invisible. That is because of something called length contraction, which we're not teaching on physics today, but meaning that mass would contract in the direction of travel, eventually making it invisible to normal observation. It would become invisible. Okay. So now that means anything that could function above the speed of light, at or above the speed of light, it would not be subject to time, and it would be invisible to us. Let's see now. Let's think about this. A realm that's invisible, where there is no time. Well, let's see now. Angels live forever. They're spirits. They don't ever come to an end. Oh, and they can visibly appear on earth and disappear, just like Gehazi. They were there, but they were invisible, okay? But they can become visible if need be. Now, I am convinced, okay? And when I say that, I'm saying I am convinced. I'm not preaching this is doctrine. This is Gary. But after all, what my little engineering brain and my limited knowledge of physics and so forth, see, I am convinced part of what happened that day when at the very beginning of creation, when God says, light be, now he's starting creation, all right. But he was also establishing what I've come to call the light line between the visible and the invisible realms right there. That speed of light, that light line, that's the dividing line between the material and the spiritual realm. See, your born-again spirit was created above the light line. It's from heaven. It plainly says, God is your father, okay? Your physical body, however, was not. How did God make Adam? He took of the dust of the earth. And all our physical bodies, passed all the way down to you, is dirt. It's from the material realm, okay? God is the father of your spirit. He is, ultimately, he's the creator of your body. But he's the father of your spirit. Your spirit is above the light line. See, right now I'm hearing the verse Paul talking about, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure. But he went up to the third heaven and he saw things that are unlawful for a man to speak, or maybe unable for a man to speak. But I'm convinced his spirit went to, you know, he's not even sure if it was so real to him. To him, he was there. Whether he was there in the body, he's not even sure. But to him, he was there. But God was dealing with the man's spirit. And very often these visions and things you have, these are, your spirit is capable, but your spirit is created above the light line. It's from another realm. It's not really from earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. But our bodies are very much of this earth, passed down from the dirt that God first made Adam with. So let me read that again. Your born-again spirit is created above the light line. Your physical body was not. That's why we all have to have a new glorified body before we physically enter the kingdom of God. Now, we're in the kingdom of God, but pretty much in the realm of the spirit. Now, let me read this to you. It's kind of a long passage. You ought to see this one in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 55. Okay? I'm looking. We got time. Okay. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, dirt, material, mass, Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, not physically. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and the mortal must put on immortality. Immortality is where there's no time. Infinite, okay? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Can't hold this body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Amen. Okay, all right. I'll relieve you from the torture of me singing. So, after Jesus was raised from the dead, when he was quickened to new life, his body was glorified. We all know that. He was able to appear and disappear at will from that point on. His glorified, remember the disciples, for fear of the Jews, were in a room with a locked door, man. They're hiding. They crucified our leader. They're probably going to crucify us if they find us. It says, for fear of the Jews. They were in this room. They're hiding away. And he would just appear. Let me read this. His glorified body could just walk through the wall. They fed him some fish. He talked with them. Here, touch me, handle me, and all of that. Then he just walks back out through the wall, and it always amazes me. It doesn't say the fish slid down the wall. You know, somehow that fish that he ate got glorified too. I have no idea how all that works. But he's glorified. What? How can he do that? Because now his body is a glorified body. I don't understand all of that, but I know this. It's operating above the light line now. The molecules, the atoms, whatever it's made out of, I don't know what it's made out of, but it operates. It's from the heavenly realm, like his spirit now. It's a body that functions above the light line, and he can appear and disappear at will, just like the angels can. And the day's going to come when we also, when he says this corruptible must put on incorruptible, the day's going to come when we also are going to be quickened with a glorified body that functions above the light line. Oh my goodness. And you can see that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven. One translation says our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior. We're looking for his return, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. Who shall change our vile body, the one that's earthy of this earth, dirt, made of the dust of the ground, who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's got a glorified body, and we're going to get one too. Glory to God. And it's according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Glory to God. I thank God for this body at 78, still doing pretty good. Glad I can still talk. Glad I can still see. Glad I can fellowship with you. Glad we can break bread together. Like Dave would say, drink, slurp coffee, pound the table, talk about God, glory. I thank God for this earthly body, but I really thank God for that glorified body I'm going to have one day. I'm going to walk through a wall just for the fun of it. Okay. Calm down, Gary. I hope you can tell I love what I do. Okay, back to 1987. There's one more passage I want to read to you. Because he was still talking about this converting process from the unseen realm. If we had time today, we could talk about so many things. You know, angels brought some kind of food to Elijah, with a J, Elijah the prophet. Because he had to run for a long time, supernaturally. Physical body normally couldn't run as long and as far as he had to go. So the angels fed him something. We're not told any details, so there's no reason to speculate. But angels came and ministered to him, gave him something to eat, where he was able to supernaturally outrun chariots accomplished what he needed to do. Did you know angels came at the end of his time in the wilderness and he'd fasted for 40 days and then he successfully fought off the devil. It is written. Angels came and ministered during that whole thing and brought him something to eat, and they strengthened. Well, anyway, it says they strengthened him. What are you going to do when an angel appears to you one day, says, "Oh, here, I brought you some angel food cake"? And he means real angel food cake, not the kind we buy at the store. You're going to have to run for 40 days now, I'm just making stuff up. You're going to have to run for 40 days. You better eat this. You're going to have this, or your physical body's not going to be able to do it. Or whatever it is they might have you. Wouldn't that be something? It's happened before, Old Testament and New. There's no reason why it can't happen today. All right, this is my first closing. We're getting near the end here. One more segment from what he said to me back in 1987, quote from the Holy Ghost. He said, "Concerning angels, look unto Jesus. He said he could ask the Father for angels, and the Father would have given them. He is your example. When you sense the need for additional angels, request them. The Father assigns them and equips them and instructs them through the Holy Spirit. You can request more angels for a specific purpose, and then pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will instruct the chief angels, who will instruct the lower angels, to accomplish my will in the earth, says the Lord. There are those times when I just choose to send angels to minister unto you." I want to read that again. Adjust my glasses here a little. "And there are those times when I just choose to send angels to minister unto you. They are my servants. I send them forth to serve you. It is possible, and it is your privilege, to request angels." I want to read you two verses, then I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to read you two verses. I'm going to read it first out of the King James, then I'm going to read it out of the Classic Amplified. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which validates pretty much everything that he said right there. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all," it's talking about angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And let me read that to you out of the Amplified. Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14 out of the Classic Amplified. "Besides, to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, associated with me in my royal dignity, till I make your enemies a stool for your feet'? Are not the angels all ministering spirits, servants, sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation?" Now here's the question. When was the last time you asked the Father in the name of Jesus for angels to help you? Now, I'm just going to give you a few examples, and I'm going to keep them really simple. At a higher level, the angels really are sent to help us with the things of the kingdom. We may have to do a whole thing on angels someday, because there might be 14 lessons just on angels. I'm just going to share with you a few practical times, though. There was a time, I can't remember now, but there was a certain paper, a document, that Sue and I needed. And we needed it on a timeline. I think it had something to do with our taxes being filed. This was years and years ago. Please give me a little slack. But we had looked in every drawer, every file cabinet, in the garage, in the boxes, the way our house is built, there's a door that goes from the kitchen area. There's a door right there that goes out into the garage. And we'd been in and out of that door, I don't know how many times, and we needed this document. And finally, I remembered what the Lord said. And I said, Father, would you please send an angel to help us find this document? You know, we've got to have it. We've got to have it today by a certain time. We can't find it. I don't know where we put it, Lord. Would you please send an angel to help us? So anyway, just a quick prayer, something like that. And I'm telling you, I decided I'm going to go out to the garage and look one more time. And I opened that door, and where my foot was about to step, laying there, right there, was that paper. Now, I had been in and out of that door umpteen times, searching for that document. We'd look through. Sue and I both had been in and out that door, and out that, I just know that wasn't there before. And after the prayer, not only did he help us find it, he put it where I'd have to step on it. I mean, it's right there. One time, I was in this same room that I'm in now. Sue had lost her glasses. And we had hunted high and low, looked everywhere, looked here and there, you know, and I was in this room, looking in through this room, and I was going, Lord, I'm asking, would you please send an angel to help us find Sue's glasses? And instantly, it was like almost a pull on me to go, I mean, I'm just like this direction in this room, go across to the other wall and like walk through the wall, you know? I mean, where that is, if I turn the camera around, you could see there's just a wall right there with a door. But where he was, the direction that I felt this leading, I'd have to walk through the wall. So I thought, huh. So I went around, went up the hallway, went in the door, come into that room on the other side of the wall, right about, there's a desk there. It's Sue's desk. And that particular day, it happened to be piled with papers, you know. She's normally very organized, but that day. And sure enough, I started moving those papers. Sue's glasses were underneath there. See, the angel, the reason, to the angel, you just walk through the wall. The direction he gave me was the shortest route for an angel. Well, come on, just walk with me through this wall. Me, physically, because I don't have that glorified body yet, I had to get up, go through this door, down the hallway, in another door, and come back so I could be there. But it was such a... that angel was just going to take me on the angel path. I could just give you testimony after testimony of times like that where we have learned over the years to ask for angels. And I'm telling you, in every realm, these angels are involved. That all goes back to words again. Remember, by your words, the angels are loosed to manifest things that we need from the unseen realm into the seen realm. You have angels. You have a right to ask for them. Ask the Father for them when you sense the need for help. But be very careful about your words, because they're listening. Hallelujah. That's enough for today. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.